Well, praise the Lord. Another day of opportunity. Started out real well this morning with some pancakes. I hope everybody enjoyed that. I sure did. And it was a blessing to be together in that way. Also appreciated the different messages that already came through this morning. Blessing to hear the different thoughts through the devotional and the children's lesson. So I don't know how everybody ticks or what makes everybody tick or what is, I don't know how to say that, but we all try to get a purpose in life. We all like to have purpose in life, and we're called to different things. And as I think of being called to preach every now and then, I often ask the question: so what can I say that'll make a difference for people? What can I preach? What can I teach that will actually make a difference? Because I know, I think we're all somewhat alike. And not totally, I'm sure, but we tend to be, I don't know, we've heard this term leaking vessels, or we tend to hear things, but it doesn't always make a lasting change in us. Even if we say, oh wow, that was good, that was really what I needed, how many times can we down the road, not even so far down the road, we can see that, you know what, it didn't actually make a long-lasting change in my life. And so obviously my desire would be that I can share something that will make a difference. but then I have to ask the question for me personally first, does it make a difference for me? Have I already made a change in my own life regarding what I'm preaching about? I think of the last message that I preached on finances, on giving. I'm not going to do it, but if everybody here would be honest and I'd ask the question, so who? And some people maybe didn't agree with the message or whatever. I'm not saying for you, but for those that said, you know what, that was good. I need that. I need to hear that, and I want to make that application into my life. And I'd ask, so how many people? That's now what, 3 weeks ago or whatever it was. How many people have actively done something in reflection to what they heard that Sunday? And I'm not gonna. I'm guessing some of you have, and I bless you for that. But I'm also guessing many of you did not, just because I know how we operate in the flesh many times. And I'm not condemning anybody, but I'm bringing this challenge to all of us. You know, the Bible talks about being hearers, not hearers only, but doers of the word. And it really doesn't make a difference until we do something, right? It really doesn't actually change anything if we just hear something but don't actually follow through with doing something about it. So that's just in an onset. And I know we pray that God will make a difference and that we can be open to receive. And let's be open to receive, but let's be able to see that we also need to take action. We need to actually make a difference. And for me, oftentimes it takes intentionality. It takes, okay, so I heard that, and I can so easily just let it go, let it slide. Just hearing is all it did. Or if I'm going to do something about it, if I'm going to make this, if I'm going to allow this to change me, I'm going to have to do something like making a point. Okay, so this is what I'm going to do now because of what I heard. Or this is what I'm going to change. Or, okay, so I analyze my life and I look at the different aspects that this would apply to, and then I have to intentionally make a decision, okay, so this is where I could make that application. If I just, yeah, that was good, I know that applies to me, but I don't make specific intentional connecting the dots, most likely nothing will change. Are you that way? Maybe I'm alone in that. But okay. So the last time that I preached, I went to Mark chapter 10, and there was one word in the text there that I did not talk about much. I mentioned it, I think, but I don't quite remember. But I don't think I defined it or said much about it. And so I'm just going to quickly go to that. And so it was in that verse, if you remember, about Peter asking, okay, so what will we have if we've left all these things? And Jesus responded positively and said, you're going to have a lot. He says, but ye shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. So that word, persecutions. So in the middle of all these good things, there's this one word, persecutions. It seems like an oddball in there. It's like, we're going to receive good things, more family, mothers, sisters, brother, children, and lands, and all these blessings, but then with persecutions. So what about that? So I'm just sharing that as an introduction into the direction of this message. And just for interest's sake, this is a bit of an inside joke for some of you that have been here longer. Obviously, and some of you probably don't think of it as much as maybe some others, but to prepare a message, we're often praying and seeking God. And sometimes it comes together early in the week or whatever, sometimes not till a bit later. And so for this inside joke for you that have been here for a bit longer, so this time again, God didn't really show me what I'm to talk about for a long time. All week I was struggling and, what, Lord, what do you want me to share? What will make a difference? And nothing resonated, nothing. And even as late as yesterday at 4 o'clock, it was just, nothing felt right. Nothing felt like, I mean, I can stand up and talk, but what do you want me to? Finally, in frustration, I just said, okay, I'm just gonna go out to the barn and talk to God out there. And so I got up and I went out to the door and I started walking to the barn, and all of a sudden, just like that, everything came flooding into my mind, and my message was prepared in probably, or the core of the message was probably prepared in 5 minutes. So maybe many of you don't remember that, but that's happened before. So God is interesting how he works sometimes. Let's start by going to Luke chapter 4. So let's just back up a little bit from Luke chapter 4. We'll go to chapter 3 and verse 22. So this baptism here, or verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So here we have this event of Jesus being baptized. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, came and descended down in a bodily shape. People witnessed that. They saw this dove coming down and descending upon Jesus Christ. Okay? And so then we have this genealogy that we'll just skip over. And then chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Jesus being full of the Holy Spirit. So my question right now is, so here we have a baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism that literally happened to Jesus here in this setting. But let's just back up a little bit and say, Well, where was the Spirit before that? Or how did Jesus receive the Spirit? Or is this the first time Jesus had the Spirit? Well, we know that Jesus was born of the Spirit, right? And so we can go back to Matthew chapter 1 there, and you don't have to turn here, there, I just have this here. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. And then a couple verses later, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it's pretty easy for us to understand, I think, if we believe this concept that Joseph was not the real father of Jesus. We know that, right? The real father of Jesus was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the male portion of that conception. And so we understand that Jesus was born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God was the masculine part of that conception. And so how do we just run through that then? It's like, okay, so we have Jesus here being baptized, but he already had the Spirit because he was born of the Spirit. And I think if we bring this back to us and to our new birth, this is actually very, very foundational. Because if we believe in the new birth or being born again, this is actually the same thing. Really, this is in a spiritual way the same thing. So Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. When we are born again, when we are born of the Spirit also enters into us and we become a new creature. So this is the same, really the same thing that Jesus had at birth, we get at our new birth. We receive the Holy Spirit. And so just a few thoughts on this. In John chapter 3 there, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, he was saying about being born again. And then in verse 5 and 6, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He came unto his own, different verse there. So if we think of that, just a moment, and we think of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and he sort of throws this thing at Nicodemus, right? It's like, you must be born again. And Nicodemus, of course, didn't know, what are you talking about, being born again? Like, it's sort of a term that didn't make a lot of sense. And to be honest, for me personally, I feel that to use the term being born again is a little vague. It's not wrong, it's scripture, but it doesn't actually get to the root of the thought. It's just being born again. Okay, so like if you talk to an unbeliever, to someone on the streets that have never heard anything, unchurched, doesn't know anything about the gospel, hasn't heard the name of Jesus, and you'd say, you know, you must be born again, it'd be also like, what are you talking about? You know, what sense does that make? And as we see this progress, Jesus then got the attention of Nicodemus, no doubt, and then he went on to explain what it actually means. Okay, now that I have your attention, this is what I'm talking about. That which is of the flesh is flesh, but the Spirit is Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. And in John chapter 1, the introduction of the Gospel of John, he talks about this very specifically as well. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So take those middle things out, which were born of God. Okay, so when we believe, We are born of God. We have this new birth. We have this new beginning. And this beginning starts with the Spirit being conceived of the Spirit. Jesus was born as a little baby, conceived of the Holy Spirit, God, and of Mary, human. That made him God and flesh at the same time. We are flesh when we are born, and once we believe, we add the God part. That is our new birth. I don't know if I could make that any simpler for you today than what it has been before. But it's very significant. I mean, if you can even just grasp that for today, is that, you know what? God, same way that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, we are now in the same way. We have that new conception as a believer. I am now, I have received the Spirit of God. Okay, that being said, interesting here in this first verse, and Jesus now being filled with the Holy Ghost, this baptism that happened, he already was born of the Spirit, but now he has this filling and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes upon him, and now he is immediately led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, what about that? Why that? Don't you think that Jesus now, you know, he was born, Spirit born, now he's had the filling of the Holy Spirit, an additional, you know, outpouring, and don't you feel that now, or don't you think that he felt that now he is ready to face the world, he's ready to go do things, he's ready to, you know, he must have felt like he's got it all. He's ready to face whatever God has for him. But here, he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So, my title for today is actually Coming Out of the Wilderness with Power. Coming out of the wilderness with power. Now, we're going to just bypass through the temptations here. That's it's very significant, and it would be a good thing to preach about, but we're not going to look at the temptations today. We're going to just go from verse 1 to verse 14. So, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, so he had this outpouring, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, which basically we see that this began his ministry. So, we have 30 years of Jesus, very little recorded, but we have no evidence that he ever did a single miracle. We have no evidence that he ever taught anybody. I mean, yeah, he had a custom of reading portions of Scripture, as his custom was, it says, but we don't have any evidence that he taught and had power to heal or anything before he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing that the Holy Spirit, after he had that filling and was ready to start his ministry, the first thing that happened is that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And we know what happened. He was fasting, he was tempted. It was a hard time for Jesus. It was not a walk in the park. And it's all just written here in a sort of a summarized way and all that. But I think if we would be able to walk day by day with Jesus through that 40-day fast and through his temptations, we would get a better idea how difficult this journey was. This wilderness experience was not a piece of cake. This was a difficult part of Jesus' life. But it seems to me that this was the will of God. It was the Spirit that led him there. It wasn't some other thing. It was the Spirit of God that led him into the wilderness, and he was tempted there, and he was hungry, and he must have felt miserable, and here he was. He was victorious. He defeated the enemy, or he did not give in, And then here in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So here he had gone and had been led into the Spirit, and he came out in the power of the Spirit. As we think of our lives, just in a brief way now, we want to look at more things, maybe more deeply here, but just in a surface level here, if we think of our trials, if we think of our difficult journeys, is that how it works for us? We go into a difficult journey, a difficult time of our lives, and we feel that God has orchestrated this in a way that it was bringing a test into our life. Maybe we sense the test, and when we come through in the power of the Spirit. This is the example that we have here with Jesus. He was led into the wilderness, had his difficult time, and he came out with power. Now, let's just back up. We think of Jesus, we think of him being, first of all, let's back way up and say, Jesus in his glory before he even came as a child. So before we even can think of him responding here to this situation, we have to think of him first responding to the will of the Father to come into this world. And I've thought about that. How do I relate? How can I make that relate? How can I relate to this thing? And I don't know how you relate to this, but this is the example that came to my mind. And I'm a farmer, so I tend to have farmer type of examples here. But so I'm a sheep farmer, so I've got sheep and I've got little lambs. And so we have a separate barn where the lambs are. And these lambs can get sick. And I've seen how the barn looks when all the lambs are sick. We sometimes get this disease, haven't for a while, but we sometimes have had this disease. It's called crypto. And the lambs, like, scour. Like, it's a mess. I mean, their guts are turned inside out, and the manure is green, and it looks awful. What can look so nice, what can be so nice, like nicely bedded lambs and clean lambs, they're healthy, they're jumping around, and it just looks nice. It's just a beautiful sight. And here you come to this setting where the lambs are humpbacked, their rear ends are all messy, and the straw is just quickly messed up, and it's like, oh, you just don't want to look at it very long. Now think of it that way. For Jesus Christ, when he was present in the creation of the world and everything was beautiful, and then sin happened, maybe it's a little bit the same way. Like this beautiful picture over here, and now all of a sudden it's all messed up. And God must be looking down, and Jesus must be looking down and saying, oh, what a mess. Oh, what a mess. It's all sick, and it's just not nice to look at. And then, you know, imagination, but God and Jesus they already knew what they were going to do, but in imagination, talking about this situation over here and how messed up it is. And then the Father saying to the Son, it's like, okay, Son, this is the plan. This is the plan. You will go down and become one of them. And then, so I put that into my scenario. Okay, so I will become a lamb. I will become one of these messed up, dirty rear, ugly looking lambs to win them. And it's like, whoa, like maybe over there, but over here, that does not look like it's very appealing. I think of it a little bit like that for God. It must not have looked appealing to Jesus. It must not have looked appealing to Jesus to come down into this world that is so messed up. So the word that I'm coming to here is surrender. Surrender. So when Jesus made that agreement with the Father that yes, he will come into this messed up world and become like one of us, It was a choice to surrender. It was a choice to surrender. When you or when I choose to identify with Jesus and become born of the Spirit, remember, what Jesus did is he came and Mary, as a human, gave birth to him, making him human. He was also surrendered to the Spirit of God. So we, when we surrender to becoming a child of God, at the core, we are surrendered to no longer have the authority over our own life. We are now surrendering our life to the lordship of the Lord, of Jesus, or we could say it this way, I think, to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit that is within us, to the new ownership. Jesus is our new owner via the Holy Spirit, which is now present here in the midst of us. So here, as we look at this, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So first things come first, and the Spirit is saying, Jesus, you're going to have a time of testing. We're going to have to test you. And Jesus, again, is a surrendered vessel in this process. So the connection that I'm really just trying to make here with us here today is, are we surrendered? Are we surrendered to the Spirit of God that has come into our lives? We are born of God. We are born of the Spirit. And if we're born of the Spirit, we have taken on the name of surrender. Remember what it says in Romans chapter 12, I believe, about being surrendered, becoming a living sacrifice. Becoming a living sacrifice unto the Lord. So we have surrendered our life and say, okay, God, I'm not my own. And if you want me to go to the wilderness, I will go to the wilderness. This is what we see. Jesus was surrendered from the get-go, first of all, to even become one of us. And he continued his whole life in surrender to his Father. So surrender. Are we willing to go to the wilderness? And we're not going to stay in the wilderness. But first of all, if we want to come out of the wilderness with power, we have to go into the wilderness. Think of all the people in the Old Testament and in the New, but in the Old Testament that went to the wilderness, and even in the New. Like Apostle Paul spent, I think, 3 years in the wilderness. But you think of the Old Testament, that, you know, you have David, and you have Elijah, and you have Moses, and you have all these people that have had either literal wilderness experiences, and the children of Israel. Prime example there, I guess. But that's not the end of the story. And we have it all here on my same page. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and his ministry began. This is the story that can be your story as well. We will have different wilderness experiences. We will have different trials. We will have different temptations that we have to fight in order to stay true and above. But as we come through, we will come through with power. The Lord will empower us to live above that as we go forward. So a couple questions that I have here. What comfort are we willing to give up? What are we willing to surrender? Is this even part of our Christian vocabulary? You may ask, well, is it even scriptural? So I'm going to look at Luke 4. We've looked at Luke 4 here. Let's move to Luke 14. I'm going to go by tens here because we're going to look at Luke 24 yet as well. Luke 14. And verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, how much clearer do you want to get it than that? What are we getting here? These are some strong, strong words from Jesus. What does he mean by that? Well, what he means is, if you want to come through, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to work in my kingdom, if you want to be effective, let's just read the last of the verses here, verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. It's not even good for the manure pile. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The bottom line is, in simple language, is we become useless to the kingdom if we want to hang on to our own stuff. If we want to be self-centered and we want to hang on and not allow God to run our life, then we become useless in the kingdom. Come after me. And I want to just look at those words a little bit closer. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after Jesus. So what, in your mind, what does it mean to come after Jesus, to follow after him? There's probably different things that come to your mind, but sometimes I think we go extreme. I mean, obviously, we can look at history and we can see that people have been persecuted to the place where they had to recant or else they would be killed and burnt to the stake and things like that. So these people had to decide, am I willing to give up my life? Well, we're not experiencing that here. If we would, I trust and I believe that many of you would be willing to get burnt at the stake. I believe God would give you grace, and you would be willing to do that. I trust I would be able to do that. I'd be willing to say no. I will not say no to Jesus. I will not turn my back on Jesus. If you're going to burn me at the stake, well, then that's what's going to happen. But what about severing a friendship? Would you be willing to do that? You'll die on the stake, but you're not willing to sever a friendship that is not good for you. Or what about going to a wilderness? God is asking you to go to a hard place. He's testing you, and you're resisting this test. You're resisting this testing, and I don't like this. I don't want this, and you walk away from it. And you avoid it. You go a different way. Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have said, no, I don't want the wilderness. I'm ready to preach. I'm ready to heal. I'm just going to avoid the wilderness, and I'm going to go and do my ministry. But no, Jesus went through the testing that the Spirit was leading him. Because he was willing. He was not resisting it. Are we that willing? So what I'm asking basically here is, are we seeing that our everyday life is very connected to this verse? our everyday life is very connected. Him, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If we are to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be able to let God be Lord over everything. Over our finances, over our families, over our friendships, over... That's why Jesus uses such strong language here. He says, father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life. This is radical words here. Jesus is being very blatant for a purpose. These things are going to make a difference. These things are the test. Are we willing to give up these personal things that we are clinging to? Are we willing to go to a wilderness? Are we willing to go to a hard place? Are we willing to give up some comfort? Are we willing to give up friends? Are we willing to give up money? Are we willing to give up a job? Oh, but the job is better paying than my other one. Yeah, but the job is not healthy for your spiritual life. Well, I'll be okay. Whatever. These things come down to these wilderness experiences in our lives, I believe, that will determine whether we are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we are born of the Spirit, we are basically declaring that we are no longer in the flesh in control of our own life. If we have the same mentality as Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, he lost all his own authority, all his own rights. As a baby, he wasn't telling Mary, okay, Mary, you do this, or oh, Joseph, or I can't do this, or Jesus became subject to a human father and mother. Imperfect authority, if you want to even call it that. Jesus became subject. So there was a couple things that Jesus obviously was doing. So he was trusting his Father in heaven by him being the one in ultimate control and say, okay, God, here I go. I'm not going to have any say in the matter. I'm going to be a child. I'm going to be a baby. I'm going to be in a womb with no way of protecting myself. So I'm looking to you. And I'm even going to be part of this messy situation down there. But I'm trusting you, Father. When we are born again, are we saying the same thing? Are you saying the same thing? Are you saying that, okay, God, I am now your child. I am born of the Spirit, and I am in this messy situation down here, and there's lots of things going on, and I'm not in control of my own life. There's many circumstances that are happening, and I can't help this thing I can't control this world. But you are in control, and I'm yours. Do we have that attitude? Or do we say, well, I want to have control. I want to know what I'm doing, and I want to make the decision, and if I don't like something, I'm going to turn the different way, and... I mean, this stuff is subtle, obviously, right? And we face these different things in life, and we make decisions. But how are we making decisions? Are we listening to God? Are we seeking God? Are we asking the Lord, what do you want me to do here? What do you want me to do? Are you leading me into a dry wilderness for a season to test me? This is what it looks like? Okay, I'm willing to go there. I'm willing to go there because I know you're not going to leave me. Now, I know that I'm talking to a mixed crowd here, and I know there's, and that's the challenge, right? We can We can preach something and be passionate about something, but there's a tendency to get imbalanced, and then there's someone going to be sensitive on one side or the other, and they're going to wonder about things. So I'm just going to say this yet, or ask the question. So, is it God's pleasure? Is God excited about making us go through a wilderness? Does that excite God? Ah, all right, Jesus, I'm excited. You're going to have to be tested, and this is going to be great. I'm going to see how you're going to do here. Is that what God was saying when he was leading Jesus into the wilderness? Well, I don't think so. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in a minute, but no. I mean, I believe God is interested to see how we do. I believe God allows these tests in our lives. I believe that he intentionally allows us to be tested. And these tests happen in different ways. I get it. Sometimes I think it's the enemy, or sometimes whatever. I don't know how these tests always come to be, but these tests come in our lives, and God will be intently watching and seeing how we do. And he's there to help us, of course. But it's not that he's in pleasure when we're suffering or when we're going through a test. Here's a verse for you. If you're feeling that, yeah, I've had a hard life. I've had many tests, and I'm struggling through many of them, maybe right now. And I wonder if God is just, you know, if it's almost like God is happy to have me going through a hard time. Lamentations 3:31-33 says this: "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." Let me just read that again. "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." What that says to me is that God, yes, he may cause grief for a little bit in your life to see and to test you, but this is not his heart. The heart of God is to show mercy. The heart of God is to see you come through. The heart of God is to empower you as you come out. Just like Jesus, he went in, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he came out with power of the Spirit. Let's go to a New Testament passage. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you." Isn't that a beautiful verse? So here, Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking this to us, that humble yourself before God. Allow him to take you to a hard place. Humble yourself. And that word humbling ourselves is often very closely related to fasting. Fasting. What are you doing when you're fasting? You're making yourself rather miserable. We like eating food. Why fast? You're humbling yourself. You're bringing yourself low. You're coming to a low place and allowing God to speak to you in that low place. You're humbling yourself. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God has a reason. He has a purpose. He has a greater purpose than to just see you crawling around in the wilderness. He's going to let you go through a wilderness to see you and exalt you and give you power as you come out the other side of that wilderness. He wants to empower you. We're reading this book as a family. Who's all heard of Brutschko? Brutschko, Brutschko. Quite a few of you. So if you've read that book, you've obviously read a book that is pretty amazing. So there's a lot of supernatural things going on there. But I'm thinking just of how Bruce Olson, the author of the book, but also the one that he's writing about himself, and he goes through a time where he is rejected of almost everybody, as he has this passion for the Matalon Indian tribe down in Colombia, and he wants to go and witness to these people, and it's like an impressed thing on his heart. He just knows that's where God wants him, and yet he faces tremendous opposition, not only from his friends and his family, but from mission organizations, like just everybody's against him. And yet he had this, he felt God is calling him to this tribe. And coming to the tribe, I mean, it's a long story, and he faces tribulation almost everywhere he goes. I mean, his introduction to the tribe is he's shot in his leg with an arrow, and it penetrates into his, and they come up to him and push him over, and they grab the arrow and put their leg on his their foot on his leg and yank this thing out, and that was his introduction to this. And then he was just left there to die, basically. I mean, they dragged him to a hut and barely had any food for weeks. And if I would experience that, I would say, okay, so this is not God's will, obviously not. But he had something inside him. The Spirit was leading him to that tribe, and he ended up going back. And anyway, the end of the story is marvelous. I mean, the whole tribe basically is converted to Christian. But praise the Lord. But back to the point of what I'm sharing here. Are we willing to go to a hard place even? Are we even open to that idea? I mean, have we become so soft that we're not even willing to take the smallest step of hardship? It's like, oh, okay, so I have to have this all figured out, and the ducks all have to be in a row, and everything has to be lined up, and in my mind, there's nothing that can go wrong, so therefore I think I can do that. Jesus was willingly led by the Spirit into the wilderness. How about us? Are we willingly led into a hard place because we sense that God is wanting to sharpen us, mold us into His image? When we think of come after me, what does that mean to you? Take up your cross and come after me. Jesus has teaching, Jesus has principles, Jesus has instructions for us. When we hear those words, come after me. If Jesus would say that to you today, okay, so I want you to come after me. What would that mean to you? Would that mean forsaking something in your life? Anything? Sometimes it might be big things, but other times it may be little things. As we think of different situations in the Bible, Abraham, for example, giving up Isaac, his son. Was he willing to do that? He was. That was a big deal. But through obedience to that calling, Jesus, God empowered Abraham, and the promise was fulfilled, of course, and all the things that came out through Abraham is like amazing. We did a bit of a study on Abraham here this past Wednesday there, 2 weeks ago, and it's amazing. Abraham becomes a faith figure in the scriptures. What about little things? There's more little things. What about Naaman, for an example? You know, he had a little command. Just go wash in that river. seven, dip yourself seven times. It's just a little thing. And it's interesting that his servants came and challenged him, just like I was saying before. We'd probably be willing to be burned at the stake if it would mean that's what we'd have to do to keep the name of Jesus. But then these little things are hard. You know, the servants came to Nathan and said, if the prophet would have asked you to do a big thing, would you not have done it? Why don't you just do this little thing? That's so often how it is in our lives too. We're willing to do big things, but the little things. It's the little foxes that spoil the wife. We could go into that in marriage too, right? Is it the big things? I mean, you men, you husbands, you'll stand in front of a gun for your wife's sake, but then you get irritated at her at a little quirky thing. Why is that? You can't put up with this little thing. Yet you'll defend your wife with your life. Why is that? See, following after Jesus means just as much the little things. It's the little things. Elijah. You know, we love the story of Elijah. He's a big victor there. He calls for fire from heaven and it comes down, and then he has this little instruction to go to the brook Cherith. Because God said, I have called the ravens to feed you there. What would Elijah, what would have happened if Elijah would have thought, well, that's a silly place to hide. I think I'll hide somewhere else. The ravens would have been over there bringing food to that spot, and Elijah would have been somewhere else. And where are the ravens? Well, he didn't listen to God's command. The little thing. Or he says, go to, when the brook dried up, he said, go to that widow in wherever. And because I have commanded her to feed you. And he says, well, that's an ungodly nation over there. That doesn't seem to suit me very well. I think I'll go somewhere else. Would the provisions have been made? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand, the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How many times do we miss God's provisions because we're not careful to the little details that God is calling us to? I will confess for myself, I believe that it's many times that I miss God's provision because I'm too thick-headed to just simply listen to the small details of his direction in my life. And I'm not proud of that. I wish I would be able to do better and just see, God speaks to us. He speaks to us through our conscience, through the word. And you know, if you're reading a passage and something pops up and illuminates in your face, so to speak, that's God speaking to you. He's wanting you to do something about that. If he's pressing into your heart on a certain matter, he's wanting you to do something about that. He's personally speaking to you. The Spirit is leading you. And you think, that can't be of God. It doesn't really suit me very well. Huh? Is that the example that we have in the Scriptures? That we say, it can't be God because it doesn't suit me very well. It's not the best convenient time. It's a bit off in the timing. It's in the wrong place. So it can't be God because... Are you sure? Are you sure it can't be God? Let's just jump to the end of the book of Luke here, Gospel of Luke, last chapter 24. verse 46 here, and it said, and said unto them, so Jesus, he is resurrected, he's not yet ascended. Thus it is written, and thus it behooveth Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. God wants to set up us with power. He wants us to have power. He said, wait, wait in Jerusalem. There's something coming. There's a gift coming, and it's going to give you power. Jesus received that power. The power was manifested after he went through the wilderness. We receive that power. We receive the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it manifesting in your life? Is it not manifesting? Have you resisted the wilderness? My question is. Have you resisted the wilderness? Have you bypassed the wilderness? Have you said, I will not go in there? That looks too hard. It's time to be open to the idea of a wilderness. It's time to say, okay, God, I'm willing to go through the wilderness. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. God will exalt you. If you are saying, here am I will do what you have called me to do, he will exalt you. He will give you power. He will anoint you. He will endue you with power from on high. I believe that from my heart. The reason that we are so lacking in power is because we're not willing to go to a hard place many times. You say, well, the Christian life is so hard. So hard. Yeah? In a way, I agree with you. In a way, I agree with you that the Christian life is hard. I mean, the Bible talks about taking up your cross. The cross, the way of the cross is hard. But can we look beyond it? Just like Jesus had to. Do you think it looked like a piece of cake for Jesus to come into this messy situation to fix our problem? No, it was hard. He could have said to God, oh, it looks hard. In fact, he did say that. He said, can't you take this cup away from me? It was hard. Are we okay with hard? Are we saying hard is not good? Hard is not the same thing as bad. Hard is hard, but sometimes hard is what we need. Sometimes hard is a good place because that's not the end of the story. God wants to take us to a higher place. God has a purpose in it. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to do well, but sometimes what we need to have in order to do well is a hard place. We need a wilderness. Think of the children of Israel now for a minute. So they were in the wilderness, and bump up to the time of Joshua, when Joshua was leading. Moses had now died, and the children of Israel were ready to cross the Jordan. They had spent their lives, these people, in the wilderness. The old people had died off, and this was a young generation. They hardly knew anything except the wilderness. They had lived a wilderness life, and here they were going to go across the Jordan, and they were going to be anointed with power. They came through Jordan, and the whole world ahead of them was freaked out. They said, oh, these Israelites are coming. Oh, yikes. And, the walls of Jericho and all that went tumbling down, and they saw the power and the might of this Israel God, the God of Israel. And the whole nations were shaking in fear because of these people. Is the world around you shaking with fear because they see the power of God in you? That's what God wants to do. God wants to empower you. God wants to see you coming through your wilderness experience and give you power. Give you, what did the disciples pray for? They prayed for boldness. I think I have this here somewhere. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. God wants to give you boldness. God wants to give you a witness. God wants to use you in a powerful way. But don't avoid the wilderness. Sometimes the very thing that you're avoiding, the thing that you're resisting, is the very thing that God wants to use to empower you. That is all I have for today. Dear Father God, we come to you at this moment and we just thank you for the incredible, great gift that you have given us through Jesus Christ and the Spirit that now leads us and guides us into all truth, guides us into the way of righteousness, guides us into the way that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you can sometimes just open our eyes. Open our eyes to these realities of seeing that you maybe want us to go through a hard time in order to test us, prove us. And once we come through there, that you're going to exalt us. You're going to lift us up. You're going to carry us and take us to higher places. Father, we want to be open to these things. Our flesh resists the wilderness. Our flesh is repelled and repulsed against those hard things and those places like, you know, giving up friendships or giving up conveniences or just whatever that you would have us to give up. And Lord, we understand that this is not your ultimate pleasure to just see us suffer. And yet, when we are willing to go through that hard place, when we are willing to suffer, when we are willing to be humbled and humble ourselves, you are willing to exalt us and take us to new places. So, Father, I just pray for this congregation here. Bless them and give them the courage and the strength to go forward in their lives in a way that they can be used by you and that they can engage in the kingdom of heaven and that they can be willing to go through the wilderness that you have for them. And that you will bring them through and exalt them in due time. In Jesus' name, amen.